turn in our Bibles to Psalm 134 tonight. Psalm 134, it's been a couple of weeks since we were in our study in the book of Psalms, and we make our way now to Psalm 134, which is the last of the Songs of Degrees. And these songs traditionally are attributed to the pilgrims on their way up to the Temple Mount, and as they would prepare their hearts for worship on the festival, as they were coming to the temple, they would sing these songs on their way up to the place of worship, making Psalm 134 the last song to be sung in preparation for the worship that would take place in the house of God. And Psalm 134, you'll see, speaks about the importance of blessing the Lord. Psalm 134, verse 1, the scripture says, "Behold, bless ye the Lord, all ye servants of the Lord, which by night stand in the house of the Lord. Lift up your hands in the sanctuary and bless the Lord that made heaven and earth, bless thee out of Zion." And certainly as the worshipers approached the temple, that place of worship, as their hearts were raised in preparation for worship, by the time they were approaching the temple here in Psalm 134, they would have had this desire to bless the Lord. Tonight, I want to talk to you a little bit about blessing the Lord. Brother Holmes talked a little bit about this on Sunday evening, unbeknownst to me that he was going to preach on that subject, but the Lord will put all these things together. And I want you to consider tonight the importance of us blessing the Lord. And first of all, we'll see in the first two verses, there is a command for us to bless the Lord. And then verse 3 is a cry for the Lord to bless you. And I want you to think about the importance or the give and take of blessing. We notice in the first two verses that there's a command which is given to us, to these pilgrims, to bless the Lord. And if you could picture the scene as these worshipers are preparing to enter the temple, they are calling to one another, encouraging one another to bless the Lord. And it says, "Behold, bless ye the Lord, all ye servants of the Lord." And you'll notice, first of all, in answer to the question, who is to be blessed? Well, clearly in this passage, it is the Lord who is to be blessed. And we'll talk in a little bit about what exactly this means to bless the Lord. But we notice that it is the Lord who is the one who is to be blessed. And I want to remind you tonight that in all things, all the glory should go to the Lord. It is our Jehovah, our God, who is worthy of all praise, and He should be the central focus of all of our worship. Amen. When we come into the house of God, our desire is to meet with God and to hear from God and to worship God. But I think you've probably understood the fact that we need to clear some things out of the way so that we can make sure that the Lord is the central focus. Amen. It can become easy to become distracted by other pursuits or other thoughts or other things. And so we have to make a concentrated effort to make sure that the Lord is the one who is the focus of our attention. Unfortunately, sometimes that which is called worship can become self-serving. It can become about what I want or what makes me pleased or what is appealing to me, instead of realizing that the intention of scriptural worship is that it is always to be directed towards the Lord. He's the one that we have at the foremost of our thought. And you'll notice that here in verse 1, He is called the Lord, all capital letters, reminding us that He is Jehovah, that He is the self-existent one. That title, Jehovah, means I am that I am. And the idea of that is that God does not need our worship. He certainly does not require our worship in order for Him to continue existing, or in order for Him to have strength, or in order for Him to have the glory that He possesses within His person. So he doesn't require our worship. It's not a necessity to him, but he desires our worship. And so we understand tonight that he's the one who is to be the central focus of our praise and of our glory and of our worship. It's a remarkable thing to think that the self-existent one, the eternal omnipotent God, desires our praise. Even though he doesn't need it, he desires it. And the Bible in some places describes us praising him or us worshiping him in this sense. It's like incense or a fragrance in the nostrils of God that is pleasing to him. It is something that he enjoys. And so tonight, as we think about worship, let us be reminded that our worship should be directed towards God. The Lord is the one who is to be blessed. But in answering the question who in verse 1, we notice not only the one who is to be blessed, but the ones who are to do the blessing. And you'll notice he refers to a particular group of people. The psalmist is pointing out here who are to bless the Lord. Particularly, they are calling out to the servants of the Lord. And you'll notice that it's even more narrow than that, in that he's referring to the servants of the Lord which stand by night in the house of God. And we'll talk about that capacity of service in just a moment and what they were doing. But I want to remind you that worship is something that ought to be familiar to those who are the servants of the Lord. We serve God with our praise. Do you know tonight it's possible to pretend to worship? But only the servants of the Lord can truly bless the Lord. Let us be careful that our worship is not a pretense, that it's not an act. I'm afraid that an awful lot of what passes for worship today is nothing more than a pretense, is nothing more than an act or a display of some kind of human talent to get the attention of people. We ought to always be careful. We ought to do our very best in our worship to offer our best to God, while at the same time remembering that he ought to get all the praise and all the glory. If you happen to be talented, if you happen to have some skill in music or in the leading of worship, be reminded that all the glory and all the praise ought to go to God, and do your very best to keep yourself out of the limelight, to make sure that the attention goes to God. Now, you'll notice that the servants of the Lord, in fact, it says, all ye servants of the Lord, are enjoined to worship the Lord. And I want to urge you tonight, though you may not be one of these servants of the Lord that stand by night in the house of God, I want to encourage you that if you're a servant of the Lord, if you're a child of God, God is deserving of your worship and of your praise. You say, well, I'm not that important, and there's not many people noticing me, and I don't have a critical part in the church family. You know, I'm not that well known. Listen, God wants to hear your praise. He wants to hear you worship him. And so if you're a servant of the Lord, no matter how you may feel about yourself and what you have to offer to the Lord, you can certainly praise him. You can certainly bless the Lord. But now notice that in particular, in verse 1, the servants of the Lord who are in view and who are being cried out to worship the Lord are the servants who stand in the house of the Lord at night. And this is an interesting thought. Who are these servants who stand in the house of the Lord at night? Well, if you read about the tabernacle and the temple and some of the responsibilities that were to take place within those structures, first the tabernacle and later the temple after Solomon built it, you would be reminded that there were responsibilities that were required of the Levites around the clock. There were things that had to be done even in the night hours, and there were certain of the Levites who were posted around the house of the Lord to make sure that even during the night hours, even during the time when the worshipers were not present, even during the time when the sacrifices were not being offered, when there was not public worship going on, that even during that time, there was order that was kept within the house of God. In fact, you may recall that during the time of Nehemiah, there was a need for Nehemiah to post some people around the walls of the city of Jerusalem because there were people who were bringing things to the gates and trying to bring them into the city on the Sabbath day. And it was the responsibility of those porters, of those gatekeepers, to tell those people, you may not come in. There will be no business conducted in this city and in this place on the Sabbath day because this is the Lord's day. So these were individuals who were given a responsibility, which if you compare it to the priests who offered the sacrifices and to the folks who were present during the day when the worshipers were there. If you compare it to the responsibility of the Levites who were in the public eye and who were seen by the worshipers who were coming, these folks wouldn't seem that important, the night watchmen. And yet the psalmist is directing this command to them and saying to them, your responsibility is important, and oh, while you're fulfilling your responsibility, which seems so insignificant and so unnoticed, make sure that you are blessing the Lord. And so let me talk for just a moment to those of you who may feel like I'm an insignificant servant of the Lord. I don't have an important place. I don't serve in the limelight. I don't get up and sing in front of the church. I don't get up and teach a lesson. I don't play an instrument. And my place is just not that important. Well, first of all, the place of every member is important. And you ought to be fulfilling your responsibility in the area of service that God has set aside for you. But while you're doing so, make sure that you bless the Lord. Amen. Make sure that you don't diminish the importance of your responsibility to worship the Lord. Whether you're small or great, whether you're noticed or unnoticed, whether you're popular or you think that nobody knows who you are, God knows who you are. And if you're a servant of the Lord, let your worship be directed towards Him. Now, you'll notice that these servants of the Lord were servants that did not have great crowds to observe their devotion. And we can be guilty of worshiping the Lord to be seen of men, of fulfilling our religious obligation or duty in a way that others will see it, and only when others see it, and that would be hypocrisy. And so we should be careful to make sure that our worship is directed towards the Lord, whether anyone is watching or not, in the private moments, in the quiet times, when we have the opportunity to bless the Lord, let us serve Him in this way. But now you'll notice where this worship is to take place, or this blessing. He says that it is to take place in the house of the Lord. These servants are standing in the house of the Lord, and this is the place where the presence of the Lord was manifested. This is the place in the Old Testament where worship is prescribed to take place. Now, we realize that as New Testament believers, things are a little bit different for us, but these religious adherents, these worshipers, were expected to go to Jerusalem, to the house of God, to the place of sacrifice. They were to make pilgrimages there. It would be costly for them to go there, but it was important for them to worship in the house of the Lord. Amen. Now, in this New Testament era, you and I are privileged to worship the Lord anywhere. As those who are called priests with God, we have the privilege of coming directly into the presence of God the Father because we are invited by God the Son, and a way is made for us. And that's a tremendous privilege. But we ought to take advantage of that privilege. We ought to worship the Lord and make sure that our worship is introduced by the person of Jesus Christ. We ought to make sure that when we come into the presence of the Lord, we are coming in the name of Jesus. And in this way, you and I have great opportunity to bless the Lord at all times for His praise to continually be in our mouth. But I would be remiss if I didn't point out to you that there is a special responsibility upon New Testament believers to make sure that at least some of our worship is taking place in the assembly of believers to which we have covenanted ourselves.
Amen.
It is imperative that we would worship together as a group, as a congregation, as an assembly. And to ignore that imperative is to our own peril.
Right.
It's something that would cause us to begin to stray from the ways of the Lord. And I'll tell you tonight that Satan wants to tempt each and every one of us to begin neglecting public worship with the assembly. And he'll start to just pick away at the edges and the corners, and he'll convince you that it's not that important. Hey, listen, it's not that important to be there for every service. Oh, you can start to let this one go or that one go. It's just not that critical. Be careful. Be careful, because all of these opportunities to worship are for our own benefit and for the glory and praise of God. So we notice that worship is to take place in the house of the Lord. And we have great opportunity to bless the Lord because there has been a way that is made through Jesus Christ. But now he says something very interesting in verse 2. As these servants are commanded to bless the Lord, he commands them in verse 2, lift up your hands in the sanctuary and bless the Lord. And we ask the question, how are they to bless the Lord? What exactly is he talking about? This lifting up of your hands. Now, there's two distinct ideas in the Old Testament, particularly about this lifting up of the hands. And I want to talk about both of them. First of all, there is a sense, and we see this in a couple different places, especially in the book of Psalms, where when a person is praying with sincerity, when they are talking to the Lord, that they would be described as lifting their hands. There was a physical response of lifting the hands sometimes that was associated with prayer, particularly public prayer. Now, you'll notice that if your hands are going to be lifted up in prayer and sincere worship, then the scripture is clear that your hands should be clean. And what is meant by that in the Psalms when it speaks about the lifting up of clean hands is that you have confessed your sin, that you are right with God, that you're not putting on some sort of a show of hypocrisy in lifting up your hands, but that your hands are clean and that your hands are dedicated to the Lord. Now, I do want to point out, as we think about this idea of physically lifting the hands in prayer and in sincere worship, that in our generation, there is an association with this kind of prayer, which is different than the way that we do things. And a lot of times, this kind of a display is for one thing. Look at me. Pay attention to me. Look how I'm worshiping the Lord. Aren't I spiritual? And we need to be careful about that. Now, I will point out to you that that could also be true about many other physical expressions of worship. And we need to take care in those things. And it's not necessarily wrong for someone to lift their hand in worshiping God or in prayer. But you ought to be careful about your motivation for why you're doing that. We ought to be careful that it's not just to draw attention or to get praise. And generally, for that reason, in the services, in the public worship here at our church, we discourage the lifting of hands and the waving. Boy, I've been some places in Baptist churches where it got exciting. You know, whoo, there was a lot of waving and hankies and shouting and carrying on. We've got to be careful about, again, it's not wrong, but we've got to be careful about our motivation and what exactly it is that we're looking for. So he says, lift up your hands. You say, now, Pastor, are you trying to convince us that we ought not to lift up our hands? Well, I want you to think about another way of looking at this, lift up your hands in the sanctuary. Because I think there's a second thought that is intended here. And that is, you'll notice, and I want you to see it contextually so you'll see why I'm saying this. He's talking to servants of the Lord. who are standing in the sanctuary, in the house of the Lord. In other words, they have a responsibility. They have a task. They have a job to do. And immediately following that, he says to them, lift up your hands in the sanctuary. And I want to propose to you that what is being spoken of here in this psalm is that these servants of the Lord are being enjoined to serve the Lord as an act of blessing the Lord. Not so much a waving of the hands to bless the Lord as a lifting up of the hands to get busy and serve the Lord and thus to bless His name. And I want to remind you that we have an opportunity, a distinct opportunity as New Testament believers to strengthen our hands to the work, to lift up our hands and get busy serving the Lord. The lifting up of the hands to serve God is an act of worship, even if it seems mundane. Think about that. As you come into the auditorium, some of the men are ushers, and they might see a garbage can that needs to be emptied. Doesn't seem like a glamorous task or something that is going to draw a lot of attention. You know, trash cans are like that. They don't draw much attention when they're properly emptied. But when they're neglected, they can start to draw a lot of attention. But you know, men, let me encourage you. If in your heart you come in this building and your task is to empty the garbage and you do that to the glory of God and you do that to lift up His name and you use your hands to take that garbage out, that's an act of worship. That's a way to praise God. You'll have opportunities in your day to be able to take a gospel tract and hand that to someone with your hands. That's an act of worship. It may seem small and insignificant, but it's something that you can do for the glory of God. And on we could go. Let us be reminded that we need to lift up our hands to serve the Lord, to worship Him. Notice where this is to take place. In the sanctuary. The sanctuary is the holy place. It's the place where God dwelt. It's the place where His presence was manifested. And there's a reminder in this phrase that we are to lift up our hands in the sanctuary, that there is a need for us to worship God in holiness. There is a need for holy worship. Not anybody, not just anybody was welcomed into the sanctuary. There was a select group of people that were allowed in that place to serve the Lord. And it was a great privilege for them to serve the Lord in that place. And so it was called out to them to make sure that they lifted up their hands in that sanctuary to bless the Lord. A way is made for us into the presence of God through the name of Jesus Christ, through His sacrifice in our place. That's what it means for us to be in the sanctuary, in the holy place, is that we are in Christ, and praise God, our worship is offered in holiness. Amen. If you've been made holy by Jesus, then tonight, the Lord is worthy of your praise and of your blessing. He's been good to you, Amen. Supremely good to you, and He deserves your praise. Now, let's ask the question then, what does it mean to bless the Lord? How exactly could you bless the one who is already blessed and who is the source of all blessing? How do we bless Him? How do we return something to Him when He has given us everything that we have? Well, I think, first of all, in order for us to bless the Lord, there needs to be a recognition that every good gift and every perfect gift comes down from above. There is not a thing that we offer to God that He hasn't already given to us in the first place. There is nothing that He or that we would give to Him that we just make up on our own. Our strength, our words, our intelligence, even the privilege of salvation, redemption, forgiveness of sin, all of this is a gift from God. So whatever we direct towards Him came first from Him to us. And it's good for us to be reminded of that. And you may say, well, it seems silly for us to simply return something to Him that He gave to us in the first place. Oh, it's not silly at all. Rather, it's a reminder to us that we owe Him everything. So when we direct blessing to the Lord, we are simply giving Him something that He has already given to us. We are a blessed people, and we have the opportunity then to use that blessing to bless the Lord. But now this word is interesting, to bless the Lord. It has a variety of meanings, but one of the nuances of meaning, and I believe the one that is indicated in this passage, is the idea when you bless someone, it means to kneel before them in worship and in praise. And I believe that this is what is intended here, is that these individuals are being called to adore Jehovah. And this evening, it is true that Jehovah is worthy of our adoration and our praise.
Amen.
If you're a servant of the Lord, if you have a place in the sanctuary, then you owe Him a debt of praise. To bless God simply means to make a big deal about who He is.
Amen.
It means to put the spotlight on Him. It means to put the focus on Him. It means to make Him big in the minds of those around us. Have you noticed that to many people around us, God is small,
right,
minuscule, insignificant, unworthy? So we have an opportunity to make sure that they know who He really is.
Amen.
Because He's none of those things. The way that the world treats Him is completely wrong and completely false, and He doesn't deserve to be treated that way. Our responsibility is to lift Him up, to put Him on a pedestal where He belongs, to shine the light of attention on Him. This is what it means to bless the Lord. So take every opportunity that you have in your life, in the moments of your life, to make a big deal about who He is. If you're a servant of the Lord, make sure that everybody knows that you serve the Lord.
Amen.
And so there is a command for us to bless the Lord tonight. You and I ought to bless the Lord in just a little bit when we go to prayer, and we are going to bring some requests and we're going to ask the Lord for some things. Let's make sure that we take a little bit of time to bless Him. Let's make sure that we praise Him. Let's make sure that we worship Him and thank Him for His goodness to us. So there's a command for the servants of the Lord to bless the Lord. But then in verse 3, the second part of the psalm is a cry for the Lord to bless you. So there's a command for these servants to bless the Lord. But then in verse 3, it's a prayer. And the psalmist is crying out on behalf of these servants of the Lord. And he says this: "The Lord that made heaven and earth, bless thee out of Zion." In verse 3, there's a reminder of who Jehovah is. We're told, we're reminded, He is the one who made heaven and earth. That's remarkable, isn't it?
Amen.
It's remarkable. Just think about the world that is around us. The riches, the treasures, the value that is found in the earth and in the heavens. You know, man is on a constant exploration to identify this value. We don't exactly know how much value there is. I was reading something the other day that suggested that if we were able to mine a meteorite or a comet out in outer space, many of these comets and meteorites, these space particles for all intents and purposes, are so filled with precious metals that if we were to able to fully mine only one of them, it would make all wealth on earth irrelevant because we would all be bazillionaires. Isn't that mind-boggling to think just one particle of space rock flying around has so much precious metal on it that it would be enough to give all of us so much riches that we would no longer even think about money? Wouldn't make any sense to us because, well, it wouldn't be precious anymore. There's too much of it. So they dig in the earth. They look into the heavens. They look around and we see all of these things. I think it's marvelous to see how people discover things. I was watching something just the other day about how scientists in Finland have figured out that they can store solar and wind power in sand. And so they can take all of this energy and they can get it into this big tower filled with sand, and they heat that sand up, and then that sand will hold that energy, and then they can take it off of the sand over a long period of time. And it's incredible if they actually are able to harness it. They can fill towers with sand, put power into them, and then it's like a giant battery. And I thought, who would have even thought of that? Just put a bunch of sand in a tower and it can store energy. And we're trying to solve all this energy crisis. We're trying to solve all of these problems that mankind has. Where are we going to get water? How are we going to grow crops and all this sort of thing? And the answer is that God has already given us everything that we need. See what man is doing. Man is not trying to make something new. Man is simply trying to figure out how to harness what God has already given us. And what we know from the Bible is that God has given us abundance in all these things. He's provided everything that we need. So it's a reminder to us that everything that we have, every privilege that we enjoy, every blessing that is a part of our life comes from the Lord, Jehovah, that made heaven and earth. This is a reminder to you and I that we really can add nothing to Him, nor can we take anything away from Him. You and I owe Him everything, and every blessing that we've already received has come from His hand. You say, I want God to bless me. Well, I believe He already has. But it is appropriate for us to desire the further blessing of the Lord, for us to cry out to Him that He would bless us. And in fact, it is appropriate for us to desire that for others as well, and to pray for others that God, Jehovah, the Creator, would bless them. Now you'll notice the Lord that made heaven and earth bless thee out of Zion. And I want you to also be reminded tonight of where this blessing comes from. You see, blessing doesn't just come from the earth and from heaven. But here in verse 3, it is particularly pointed out that the blessing of God comes from Zion. Zion is the holy hill. Zion is the place of God's habitation. For the Old Testament saints, Zion was the location of the temple. For New Testament saints, Zion is the hill upon which our Lord and Savior gave Himself as the sacrifice for sins. Amen. And truly tonight, brethren, the blessing of God comes out of Zion. There is no blessing so great as the place of sacrifice, the place of worship, the place of Jesus' perfect provision for the covering for our sins. A reminder tonight, as blessing is characterized as coming out of Zion, that blessing is all centered in the person of Jesus Christ. And may you and I never forget this vital truth. You say, I want to be blessed. Then get close to Jesus. Amen. Pursue after Jesus. Seek after Jesus. Learn more about Jesus. And you'll find out that not only are you blessed, but He wants to bless you more. It truly is a blessing to be called the children of God. And tonight, as we think about being the servants of the Lord, let us bless the Lord. And let us cry out for the Lord to bless us, to bless one another. You know, we ought to desire God's blessing in one another's lives. Sometimes we say, you know, don't just pray for God to bless everybody. And I think you know what I mean, because I say that a lot. That can be a generic prayer that has very little meaning in our heart. But at the same time, it is appropriate for us to pray that God would bless one another. Tonight, we're going to look at some folks on our prayer list, and they need the blessing of God. They need the blessing of the Lord Jesus in their life. And we can appropriate that by crying out to the Lord on their behalf. Tonight, let us bless the Lord and let us receive blessing from the Lord.